kind of a little side trip from Hebrews the past few weeks. We're going to, by and large, stay with Hebrews. I have a great burden for these first two verses, first three verses, and the church today. I have a great burden concerning these verses and Grace Fellowship. I have a great burden concerning these verses and the Greer family. I hope that you'll hear my heart this morning. We may be several weeks on these three verses. There's certainly a lot here to consider. And in considering them, it can absolutely make a difference in a person's eternal destiny. Great concern is not out of order for the professing church of Jesus Christ today. We're in a time that's being called revival by many, and a time that I believe will be seen in history as a time of apostasy, and yet a time of the remnant church being purified by faith. Any way you look at it, you can't change the things that Jesus has told us, even though we would like for it to be different. There are few who find the narrow path. If you have any other insight on that, I'd be glad to hear it this morning. Make it scriptural. And even though we would like to, in the spirit of such a quest worldwide for peace and harmony and unity, we would like to say that on this path that is straight and narrow, that there be many, many. Oh, I wish we could say most. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. He said, few will find it, and on that broad path, many will find it. And I want to say this about unity. Any pursuit of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ is itself a red flag. Any pursuit of unity, I don't care how well-meaning and well-intentioned the people are behind that, because we are not in pursuit of unity. We are people who are tuned to Christ, and thus we are in tune with everybody else that's in tune with Christ, and that is the unity. Let me see. I think there's a scripture right here in 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Okay? And the principle is that if 1,000 pianos are tuned to the same fork, all the pianos are in tune with each other. They don't even have to know each other. They don't have to be in the same room with each other. There is a unity. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we have unity. We're not in pursuit of unity. That's where I just will tell a Mason that he's not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian because you've denied Christ. And oh, they just throw a big fit about that. But every Mason goes up to that first initiation door, taken there by a fellow pilgrim, they call themselves, many scriptural terms in Masonry, but there's not a scriptural Jesus in Masonry. And I don't care what church that man belongs to and how long he's been a deacon in that church, if he's a Mason, he's lost because he's denied Christ. And it begins with that first initiation rite. You go up and knock on the door with the man that's bringing you into Masonry, and somebody on the other side of that door, anybody know what his name is? That ought to send up red flags. His name is the, what? No, close. The worshipful master. The worshipful master in there with his little headpiece on and his paraphernalia. He says, "Who wants entrance?" And the newcomer, the man that's going to join Masonry, says, "I am just a pilgrim in search of light." Okay? Not a Christian. Mm-mm. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has taken up residency in me. I'm not a pilgrim in search of light. And to say to the world that I'm a pilgrim in search of light is to deny Christ, that He is the light of the world. There's no fraternity. There's no camaraderie. There's no social structure. I'll take care of your widow when I'm, we'll take care of your widow when I'm dead, and all of that good stuff. There's no hospital for treating burned children and so on and so forth, all of this. None of that is worth me saying that Christ is not enough. That's why I have a problem with unity with a Catholic, is because to be Catholic, I'm talking about a priest, to be a Catholic priest, you still believe in purgatory. You have to believe that doctrine or you'll be defrocked if you teach any other doctrine. And purgatory is for everybody, some more, some less, when they die. And what is purgatory? It's just one way of saying that the sufferings of Christ and His substitutionary suffering for me, for my broken, the laws that I broke, the penalty of those laws, is not enough. And I've got to add to it that Christ's sufferings were not satisfactory. That they were almost satisfactory. I've got to add to that. That priest adheres to the doctrine of Mary's co-redemptive virtues. Down in those mountains, there's a statue of Mary in a Catholic church, standing with one foot on the globe and another foot on the head of a snake, holding the baby Jesus. And behind her, in a coffin, is Christ. See? She is not co-redemptive. She did not have an immaculate conception. She cannot pray for you to be saved. And she cannot give you salvation. And as long as that priest adheres to that, which is as long as he is a priest, I can't walk with that. I don't care if it's for abortion. I don't care if it's for some other good cause. And you need to watch this. Because this is a day when if there is a way to get you off of truth, that way you'll be confronted with that way. If you are shakable, you will be shaken. How do I know that? Because it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Only that which is not shakable will not be shaken. So you watch this. Pat Robertson, Bill Bright, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Tom Trask, head of the Assemblies of God. I don't know about the other denominational heads. But all of these men, so much smarter than me, all of these men have done works more noble than me, written many books and on it goes. Their credentials. But they're calling the Pope a born-again believer. And I'm telling you that as I say it, I stagger to believe it. Why? Because I have pictures of the Pope sitting with Dalai Lama, sitting with the head of Islam, sitting with the head of the American Indian shamans, and saying that all of these religions are different paths to the same destination, and has declared himself as a multi-faith pope. I'm telling you that Daniel wouldn't join affinity with that man. Now, I'm telling you something else, too, and that is that I am as amazed at what I'm saying as you might be this morning, because I don't have any of this in my notes. I don't know where this came from, but it's coming, and let's just deal with it this morning because I love you. And it's going to be very unpopular. I'm telling you that tolerance is the word in the church today. Tolerance. But tolerance has no part of me, no part of the believer. Now that sounds horrible in itself. That ought to be enough to get you arrested right there. But I am very receiving. I am very glad for you to come sit by me. I don't care if you're drunk. I don't care if you're a sodomite. Come sit by me and let's talk and let me overflow into your life. Let me touch you. Let me put my arm around you. Let me tell you that there's hope for you. Let me tell you that there is no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. And let me help you in every way that I can towards knowing Him, towards coming out of addiction, towards being made whole, towards the atoning blood of Jesus cleansing you from all unrighteousness. That's love. It's not loving to tolerate stuff that's going to damn a man, whether it's a religious stuff or a physical stuff. There's no love in that. No, sir. We stand in truth, and we are not only people who have convictions and creeds and believe and know how to verbalize what we believe, but from that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we ourselves are manifestations of the truth, and our own actions and conduct is what commends us to other people in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And yet we are weak and base vessels whom the Lord Himself has chosen, whom the Lord Himself has set apart and sanctified, whom the Lord Himself enables, whom the Lord Himself directs. And it seems like that's just one of the qualifications, that you have to be weak enough to be dependent. And there's not many mighty. That means there's a few, Pauls and other colossal intellects that had enough faith or received grace, in such a way that they saw themselves as dependent not on their intellect, not on their riches, but on their Savior. It says there's not many mighty. Not many noble, but the weak and the base are what God has to use to confound the wise. Now, I think all of this has come forth out of my concern that these verses are so relevant to where we're at today. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's talking specifically about the things that we have heard from Christ. Just the very fact of who Christ is a statement from God in these last days to us. That's the whole first chapter, if you'll remember, that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Every commentator that I know of says that that question has no answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And there's no answer. I just mean, if you neglect so great salvation, there's no escape. There's no way out. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. They shall assuredly and deservedly perish who neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Ravenhill taught me this. He says that God grieves over what necessitates judgment. But when the cup is full, the time of judgment has come, and He must be true to who He is and what He has said, and keep his conduct in line with the highest good of his kingdom. He has no grief in judgment. So they will assuredly and deservedly perish who neglect the gospel. To give the more earnest heed is something that almost everybody here should be able to give definition to what it really means, to give the more earnest heed to these things. Will somebody speak out what we have learned on that? To give the more earnest heed means to give excessive attention. Give excessive attention to the things which we have heard. Give excessive attention implies a due valuation of the grace offered. A due valuation of the remedy and the cure for what ails you. A due valuation for the grace that was offered in the things that we heard of Him, by Him, and through Him. Now, the danger of letting these things slip or drift away is especially present in this day. And my little list is certainly not an all-inclusive list, but here's a few things I've listed. A time of prosperity and peace presents a setting for drifting. Drifting. A time of persecution takes the way of least resistance. A time of temptation, being drawn away of our own lust and entice. A time when dealing with a sin that we love, it's just easier to go along than to go up against the stream and against that self-will. A time when surrounded by false doctrine, when surrounded by false repentance, false conversion, false worship, all of that is going to be easier to get involved in than true repentance, true conversion, true worship. All of the things that, all the true responses to God will cost you all of the false responses to God will add to you. All of the true responses to God leave you dependent, require submission, and are manifested in meekness. Whereas all of the false responses to God can make you even famous. The man of the hour, the man with solutions, the man that self-preservation will clamor to hear and give a hearing. It is easier to drift. That's one thing that makes this such a concern in our day. I mean, it's not just a lot of neutral things out there, but there are absolutely manifestations of schemes that were born in hell to destroy your faith. We are in an end-time activity in terms of faith. The devil knows that the time is short. Dave Wilkerson had a good article recently on the devil knows the time is short. He put an angle on it that I didn't really ever see. But back to what I did see. The devil knows the time is short. And everything that hell has in reserve has been unleashed to rob you of your faith. It will come subtle. It will come in attractive packages. And I'm pleading with you today to be a man who clings to the cross, who is a man of prayer, a man who knows for himself. He doesn't have to always call somebody up and say, what about this? Although that's good from time to time. But a man who himself has been alerted by the Holy Ghost that resides in him that this is not that. It is easier to drift than to go against the currents of evil, but the results are disastrous. I mean, there's nobody going to argue with that. It's just easier to drift, folks. It's just easier to not worry about it. It's just easier to just go along with it. A man called me this morning, and he loves worship tapes, now CDs. And he got a CD from produced by Rick Joyner in the Morning Star Publications. And going along there, here's these wonderful songs, he says. Wonderful songs. And you know, when I have red flags go up about somebody or a ministry, I just back off. I just leave that alone. I don't buy their products. I don't care. Now, there's a few more copies I found of Stanley Frodsham's Prophecy I put on that back table. And if you haven't read that, you need to read it. It was given in 1965, and the fulfillment of it is ever before us in our day. So many of the ministries that are full of mixture today started off with great truths. One of the best books I've read, I mean, I don't put that in the classics, the Christian classics, but one of the best little books that people have written in the past few years that I've read is Two Trees in the Garden by Rick Joyner. And that kind of opened me up to him. Until the first time I was with him in person in a meeting in Kansas City, and I just saw things that I just had to, you know, and I could describe them to you today. I'm not going to do it. I don't mind doing it in private. But just stuff that doesn't have anything to do with orthodox Christianity or sound doctrine. You know, you got to
You just got to take on too much liberty.
Joyner says he doesn't have any trouble with people barking like dogs. He says he doesn't have any trouble with things that we're not used to. And he says anybody that does is bound by legalism. Well, you know, that doesn't even come close to any true definition of legalism. Where a man by rules and regulations and the rudiments of religion is going to try to earn salvation. But anyway, on this one of the songs on this tape was a Beatles song. Oh, I was going to tell you the name of it. I want to hold your hand. Is that one? Go ahead, if you know it. I want to hold your hand. And it even sounded like the Beatles, right in the middle of a worship tape. I want to hold your hand. You know. And I just said to him, I said, you know, they've never got a penny of my money since I bought two books and two trees in the garden. Or the two trees, the song on the two, the book on the two trees. They never got any more of my money after that. I don't, because of some things I saw. Some things that just I can't bend that for. It's easier to drift. I would have a lot more friends today if I would just chill out, Gracie. Just don't make such a big deal out of it. Steve Hayes told me over the phone, you, Gracie, you worry about things I don't worry about. I'm sorry? Steve Hill, not Steve Hayes. Thank you. Steve Hayes, Steve Hill. Gracie, you worry about things I don't worry about. Do you know that it was a compliment? It wasn't meant to be, but it was a compliment. Take heed. Take heed. Because it's easier to drift than to go against the currents of evil. The Christian life is earnest and intense. The opposite of drifting with the current is to go against the current. The opposite of drifting is intensive intention. Whether it pays or doesn't pay. Whether it costs or doesn't cost. Now remember, the warning is not speaking to actual transgressions and sin. The warning is speaking merely to drifting. Merely to not taking earnest heed. I want to really be sure you get that this morning. We're not talking about a warning to people already in gross transgression and sin, who have already cast off restraint. The warning is to drifting. The warning is to, if you're not giving excessive attention to why you believe what you believe, they who know their God will be strong and do exploits. I don't know what kind of pressures you're dealing with today, but I want you to look with me to a man who dealt with some intense pressure. Turn to the book of Daniel. I'm not going to read a lot of this, but I'm going to refer to a story I have reason to believe that you're very familiar with. Daniel was a prisoner of war. A foreign army had invaded his country and taken him away from his home to a pagan country. Now, are any of your pressures that intense? Has anybody here had any experience experience with being a prisoner of war? Where, you know, America has never been invaded by an alien army. Like many nations have been. But Daniel's homeland was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, the Chaldeans. And Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael, among many others, were taken captive. On their way out, God speaks to them through this verse that Neil read us in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. I know my heart towards you. I know my thoughts towards you. They're the thoughts of peace. There's something got to be rooted out for me to be able to do what I want to do. There's something got to happen to cause this nation to return to me. And Daniel was among those who were led captive. He was a prisoner of war. He was taken away from his parents. There are many pressures. I've never experienced the pressure of not having my parents, of not having a father and a mother. I've never been orphaned. I've never experienced in my family. I've never had those kind of pressures. But Daniel did. A prisoner of war, taken away from his parents. Every assassin in American history grew up without his father's affection. Every assassin in American history was estranged for one reason or other from his father. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know the emotional dealings of that. But I know that there are many people today that are living with the pressure of feeling cheated for whatever reason. An unjust reason. Things that shouldn't have happened. Things that other people should not have done. Daniel and his friend had been forced to become sterile. They were physically and psychologically abused. Against their will, the most intimate parts of a man were messed with against their will. Daniel could never have children after he was sterilized by the Chaldeans. It was against his will. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, that Daniel had an excellent spirit. After he was a prisoner of war, after he was separated from his parents, after he was made sterile against his will, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Hallelujah. People can abuse you. People can cripple you. People can even kill you. But only you can defile yourself. Doctrines can come and doctrines can go, and every time they do, they take their multitudes with them. But only you can allow yourself to be defiled. By whatever reason, positioning yourself apart from faith, apart from the revelation of God in Christ, apart from the revelation of the ways of God by the cross. Only you can position yourself for drifting away from this faith. Now, I don't know what's causing
or what would cause you to drift. But let's go on with Daniel. In chapter 1 of Daniel, we learn that Daniel and his friends were isolated from righteous influence. They were indoctrinated in the ways of the Chaldeans, who were pagans. They were required to compromise, and they had to appeal to lines of authority in order not to compromise or not to be sentenced to death because they wouldn't compromise. That's a lot of pressure. Their names were taken away from them, and they were given idolatrous names, trying to change their whole identity. Daniel means the Lord is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel is Savior. Now, try to imagine this. Okay, we're going to take Gordon. I don't know a lot about how Gordon grew up, what the influences in his life were, but, and I don't know what Gordon means. Do you know what Gordon means? I don't know if he was given a name that meant something to his parents or not, but if it was a good name, and Alien Army took Gordon off and named him Lucifer. You think that would affect you at all, every day being called Lucifer? You know? Think of that. Okay, we're going to take Floy. We're going to take her away from her family. We're going to isolate her. We're going to require the compromise, and we're going to call her Jezebel. Every day, Jezebel. That's what she has to answer to, Jezebel. You know? Okay? Hananiah means God is gracious. And they gave Hananiah the name of what? Shadrach. Shadrach means law of the moon god. Michelle means who is like Jehovah. They named him Meshach, which means agile and quick, which infers who is like me. Is anybody as agile as me? Is anybody as quick as me? Turning his attention from what God intended, looking unto Jehovah to self. Looking to God is life, looking to self is death. To be carnally minded is death. Azariah, his name meant God is my keeper. They changed his name to Abednego, servant of Nebo, one of the gods of the Chaldeans. Servant of Nebo. Now, what we're dealing with here is, what are the things causing people to drift away from the truth? What are the things causing people to drift away from thus saith the Lord, from what Jesus revealed in the Gospels, from what the apostles revealed further concerning what Jesus revealed in the epistle? What's causing people to move away from the simplicity of the Gospel? What's causing it? Is it family pressures? Is it getting the bills paid? Is it the time that it takes to have a decent salary? Is it that all of the fellowships I've been a part of in the last 6 years have ended up in hurt? Everybody I've trusted has betrayed me? What is it that's causing people to be so vulnerable to just going along with whatever comes along? I don't think it was as severe as Daniel's case. I don't think it was as detrimental. I don't think it was as all-consuming. It affected his life from morning till night. Grief that never went away. Abuse that would be with him the rest of his life that he could not change. He couldn't function as a normal man the rest of his life. And he didn't choose it, and he resisted it, and he rejected it. Everything about him was against it. It was forced upon him against his will. Couldn't he have said, well, where's God? Couldn't he have said, God, this didn't have to happen. If you were real, you could have stopped it. And just drifted along and become a man of influence in the Babylonian system. Daniel 6, chapter 6, verse 3. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was smarter than they were. That's not what it says. He had more influence. No. He was what every person in this room can be. He was faithful. They couldn't find any way to accuse him because he was faithful. Just faithful. What's he faithful to? If he lived in our day, what would be the equivalent of Daniel's faithfulness? It would be faithfulness to the price that was paid for his redemption. Faithfulness to the love of God in Christ Jesus that was put on display at Calvary's cross. Faithfulness to being the possession of God in Christ, the joint heir with Christ, the bride of Christ, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Faithfulness to these truths. To be vulnerable and susceptible to all the stuff that's going on in the name of Christ in Christian circles. You have to be a person who has drifted away from the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of the triumph of Christ at the cross of Jesus Christ. Still awake to covetousness. There's a key. The person who is not alive to covetousness is not alive to anything I know of that's coming down in the form of false doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody need clarity on that? All this stuff appeals to self. Self-realization. Self-fulfillment. Self-preservation. Daniel 1 verse 8. All right, he's a captive, prisoner of war. He's been taken against his will, away from his family, away from his parents, away from godly influence, away from righteousness. He was appointed a daily provision of the king's meat and required to eat that and to drink the wine and to be nourished by that diet for 3 years, at the end of which he was going to stand before the king. that was already made known to him, that those kind of pressures, will he drift away from what he had been taught about Jehovah? He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Judah. He's in Babylon. There's no peer pressure in Babylon. Everybody's on the other side. He wasn't only in Babylon, he was brought into the king's house, a place of pleasure, a place of power, a place of prestige, a place that you could somehow find everything that satisfied you in a sensual way, whether it was position or influence or prosperity. That was his surrounding. And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or you can listen to me read it. But this is just very interesting. You don't think of it in this way, reading it in context, but verse 37 says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. That's just talking about different aspects of marrying and not marrying, and what Paul has to say there, and we kind of get caught up with what's being talked about, and we miss that. That is pretty much the equivalent of Daniel 1:8 in the New Testament. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, having no point at which he's vulnerable to compromise, but have power over his own will. Oh, what a thing to desire. What a thing to determine. Have power over his own will. And have so decreed in his heart that he will, whatever that is, he will. That thing that pleases God, that thing that he learned of the ways of God. All right, we find out this. Daniel purposed holiness. Hebrews 12:14, strive to live in peace with everybody and purpose holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord. And I want to say that if you're a Christian and you hear about people and they see God in this and they see God in that and they heard from God over here and they heard from God over there, and you say, boy, that never happens to me. Purpose holiness. Purpose holiness. Flee compromise. Walk humbly before God. Without holiness, you will never see the Lord. Without holiness, you will never hear from the Lord. And the Lord that you see and the Lord that you hear from without holiness is not Jesus of the Scriptures. Daniel purposed holiness. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was faithful, not lucky, not gifted, not advantaged, in spite of being a prisoner of war, in spite of all the things that we've enumerated here. He was faithful. He walked humbly before God. He was filled with the Spirit. We learn that in Daniel 5:11. The queen said this of Daniel. She said it the best way she knew how to say it. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. That was her way of saying it. that in this man is the spirit of his God, and his God is a holy God. So he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Daniel was holy because the God that controlled him was holy. That's so simple. And you know what? Every man will be like the God who controls him. If the God who controls you is sensual, you will be sensual. If the God who controls you is in love with money, you will be in love with money. If the God who controls you is holy, you will be holy. And after I read this, I wrote this out this morning, I thought of another thing Daniel was. We've already seen he's a man of that purposed in his heart. He was a man of holiness. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who was faithful. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, when Daniel prayed, he said, he referred to Jeremiah's writings that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and he saw that that time was just about out, and he was praying to God for their release. He was a man of the Word. He was a man of the Word. I'm talking about not drifting away. I'm appealing to you to don't be numbered among those who drift. Drift, and you will neglect so great salvation. Just come hand in hand. Neglect means to make light of, to not give it any weight, to not esteem it, to just, well, if I find a better offer. All right? Now let's go back and read Hebrews 2, the first three verses, as you stand with me. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we read these verses, give us ears to hear and such an esteem of you that we will love mercy, that we will do justice, and that we will walk humbly before you. All of that centered in the cross. We will love your justice. We will love your mercy. We will love your mercy that gave us such a gift at such a high price. And we will do justice to that gift. We will do justice. In all of our decisions, we will do justice to the cross of Christ. We will do justice to His sufferings, whereby we are made free from sin. And we will walk humbly before such a God as you, who so loved us that you gave yourself for us. For Jesus' name's sake, I ask you, Lord, to give us a heart that's fertile soil for the seeds of these verses. Now let's read them together. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Amen. Amen. A warning against not sin, not a warning against transgression. It's a stern warning against drifting toward those things. God bless you. Cause His face to shine upon you. Give you revelation of His will, that you might have an understanding of the will of God, and that you will purpose in your heart, that you will intend to be holy, that you will be a man of prayer, man and woman of prayer, and that you will be a man and woman of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth.